is far spent, Brother Mark.
Brother Ken, Brother Carl, thank you. Brethren, it's a privilege to be here with you today. We have the love of our brethren and hope to bring to you. Some of them will be here, some of them could not make it, but they want their love conveyed to the brethren. Before we get started, Ella asked that I give a caveat that she's done the best she can, now it's up to me. And as you know, it's a joint effort, and so we appreciate the efforts of the brethren. We recently heard a letter that was written by a Civil War captain before a battle, and he had a wife and two children that he was leaving behind. He was trying to attempt to explain to her why he was willing to die in battle. And his comments to her was that he owed a debt of gratitude to those that came before him, for those that had fought in the Revolutionary War. So he felt that he had to give his life, and he did die 2 weeks later. We owe a debt of gratitude to the apostles, to our Lord, to those that have come before us, that have kept the truth pure and given it to us in such an easy way, like through the pen of the pastor. So with that in mind, we want to give some references before we get started, in case we forget to give them through our talk, of where we got what we're going to say today. Reprint 3030, reprint 5768 through 70, reprint 3180, reprint 5275, and reprint 2806. Now, of course, all these scriptures center around the night is far spent, as given to us in Romans 13 and 12, and we'd like to read that at this time if we could. And we're going to be in Romans a little bit in this 13th chapter, so if you have a ability to mark it, you'll want to probably do that. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Now, when choosing a subject, we have a hard struggle with that. And recently, Ella contracted something. She was very sick. And so the doctor gave her some medicine and knocked her out. So I told the kids, we'll go to the library, give your mom a chance to sleep, and we'll pick some things up. There's got some books and got a couple of videos. Kids want to get some National Geographic videos, different things. Ended up with, I think, like 6 hours of videos. And I sat and watched that whole 6 hours with them. And that was on a Saturday, and then I got up on Monday, feeling a little bit guilty, but justifying I'd spent some time with the family. And I read this manna text, April the 3rd, which is this text. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. The works of darkness would be any works whatsoever that would not stand the fullest investigation, that would not stand approval in the light of the new dispensation if it were fully ushered in. Let us remember that we belong to the new dispensation and not the old, and should therefore live in accordance with our citizenship and our responsibilities toward the Prince of Light and in opposition to the Prince of Darkness, his works and his ways. Reprint 3181. So we learned a valuable lesson that day to our failure. We didn't handle our time very well. And so we decided to investigate this, and we hope that our investigation will be a blessing to you. Now, this whole chapter of Romans 13, specifically 7 through 14, Brother Russell has titled it the Christian Citizen Chapter. In other words, how do we become good citizens? Now, we think we are citizens of another country, as it were, the kingdom. But still, we have some responsibilities while we're here. Now, in this, he discusses several things, and we're going to briefly go over these through, this is be verses 7 through 11. We'd like to read those if we could. Render, therefore, to all their dues. Tribute to whom tribute is due. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. If there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in the saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is fulfilling of the law. And that knowing the time, that it is now high time to awake out of sleep, for now is your salvation nearer than when we believed. So we want to briefly go over some of the things that the apostle discusses here, leading up to the text which we're discussing. Number one, he says we should render to the government proper and just things. We should not be guilty of the IRS coming to our door asking for money. We should make sure we've taken care of that and been just towards them. It does not suggest that we become active in unjust or wrong laws. We should not go out and protest. That's probably a given, but we might be tempted on some issues to do that. We should owe no man anything. Now, he's not suggesting that we shouldn't borrow money. Brother Russell suggests we should not borrow unsecured money. In other words, a mortgage. A man's not taking a great risk in loaning you money because he can sell the house and get the money back. So you're not really loaning unsecured. Or a car. The car can be sold for the value if you, for some reason, cannot do it. But if you take an unsecured loan where you do not have the equity to back it up, that would be wrong. And he stresses something that we want to get into as we go through this, but he says we should love one another. He says it's the fulfilling of the law. The fulfilling of the law. The original law was very negative. Very negative. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. Now, if I had a servant, which I don't, but if I did, I'd come and I'd say, now listen, this is not what you're going to do. You're not going to do these things. You're not going to go into the private quarters. You're not going to do this. You're not going to do that. But as a son would get older, I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't have to tell a son that. So this is a law for the sons, and that is love one another. That's our commandment as sons. This is a very positive law. And finally, he suggests that... No, I'm sorry, not finally, but he suggests that we should be awake. What does it mean to be awake? I believe that each one of us are asleep in one way or another. We all have, we might say, small epiphanies. We think, oh, I shouldn't have been doing that. I got to work on that. Ooh, I just stepped on those brethren's toes. I need to be sure I don't do that again, if I can help it. We all are going through a continual learning process. And we have to wake up. And sometimes we can slumber in our activity towards the Lord, to the truth. Sometimes we can slumber towards our activity to our flesh, getting rid of it, putting it down, killing it off. And he's suggesting, get awake. He's saying, wake yourself up, which seems kind of odd. It's kind of hard to do. But you got to wake yourself up. And then he makes something that seems pretty obvious. He says, now is your salvation nearer than when you first believed. Now, why would he make an obvious statement like that? That's like saying, I have on a blue suit. What he's saying is, let that invigorate you. Let that motivate you. Let that stir in your heart something that you need to do, going along with this waking up, realizing the time is short. I had an uncle one time, he was consecrated. And he got up one day, and his wife was not consecrated, so one of the things he did with the family, he'd go on camping trips. They had a trailer. So I got up one morning, and he hooked the trailer up, and he hopped in his truck, and he got ready to put it in gear, and he died just like that. He didn't care about Jacob's trouble, when it was going to happen. I mean, he probably did when he's alive, but at the moment he died, it didn't really matter, did it? The important thing was what he had done up to that point. His time was extremely short. The day before, his time was extremely short. He had one day. We don't know when we're going to be called home. We have no choice in that matter. So the time is short. Brethren, look at the items around us. Look at the things in the earth today. The time is very short on the earth. Now, we've been saying that for a long time, haven't we? But it seems to be getting accelerating, doesn't it? You know the Asian crisis, this economic crisis that was several years back, was caused by one man doing something really stupid with derivatives? Pulled down a whole continent or a group of nations. One man. That's how precarious this economic situation is. The situation with Israel daily changes. It's up, it's down. It's up, and they're going to make peace, they're not going to make peace. They're going to give land, they're not going to give land. Back and forth. Very precarious. And brethren, as we look around us today, and when I was a young boy, I can remember coming to I.O. and there'd be 400 brethren. When I was a youngster, I don't remember this. I don't have that good a memory. When I was 2 or 3 years old, down in Bloomington, Indiana, they'd have 1,500 brethren. Over 1,500. Look at us today. Organization is dying off. And that's what we would expect, isn't it? Does not the John class decrease this side the veil? Many of you may have heard the March of Dimes. I'm sure you have. It's an organization that helps with birth defects. But you know what their original intent was? It was to get rid of polio. Then Robert Salk come along with the vaccine and their funds started to dry up. Who wants to help with polio when you've got a cure? And they started scrambling. And I'm sure inside the organization there was a lot of problems. Some would say, well, we've got to find a new disease. We got jobs to take care of here. Some would say, hey, we just solved it. We should rejoice in that and go on and go do something else. And others would have mixed emotions in that. Brethren, our organization is dying. The same thing's happening to us. And we see the same reaction. Some of the brethren will say, well, let's bond all together. Let's all bond together. Some will say, well, you know, just let it go. We'll just sit down and not do anything. And some say, let's continue on with the course we set until we're forced out of the work. Now, we might all have these ideas. But I think the apostle's giving us a very direct statement here. He's saying we should wake up because the time is short. If it was true in his day, it should be true in ours. We'll talk a little bit more about what that means to wake up. And brethren, I don't know if you felt it. I know I have. But the tests upon the brethren are much stronger than they used to be. Whether it be in our personal lives, we are bombarded daily with information. It's incredible. The other day, one of the kids wanted to know something about, I think it was Thomas Jefferson, I'm not sure. So we hopped on the internet. You can imagine the amount of information we got out of that. Information's everywhere. It's bombarded. It can be a great help. We've got here a little computer that our company gave us because we kept missing meetings, so it beeps at us when a meeting's coming up. And it has the Bible on here. This little thing running right here, and you search for it, find any text you want. It's a real blessing. But it can also be a curse. The technology is sucking up our time, our efforts, our energies. So we're all being tested during this time right now. The tests among the brethren to brethren, are increasing. Our tests with the world and with our flesh. Just what we would expect, isn't it? The night is far spent. Let's talk a little bit about the night. Now, we know from our belief and from chronology that a day is 7,000 years, a creative day. And we're in the seventh creative day. So you might say, now, why would the apostle say the night is far spent? That's a pretty long time ago, brethren. Almost 2,000 years ago, not quite. But he was right. The seventh day was... You know, he was almost 6,000 years into it, or 4,000 years into it, 4,500 years. He was way past half. So yes, the night was far spent in his day, as it is with us. And we are not in that night any longer. The other day we had a computer breakdown, and of course they always want to break down at 4 o'clock in the morning, 5 o'clock in the morning, so we had to pull ourselves out of bed and go into work. And I knew mentally that it was morning, but it sure didn't feel like it. I had my headlights on. You know, I didn't see any sunlight at all. We're in the morning, but the effects of the day are still here. And until the Sun of Righteousness is fully shining, when the new covenant is finally inaugurated, we are in the effects of this nighttime. But we're in this day. We'd like to read, if we could, at this time, John 11:24. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. You know, brethren, comments that are made in the Scriptures, sometimes even offhand, really give an incredible detail of the faith of the individuals at the time. They saw our day and rejoiced in it. We are in the day that this is talking about. No, the resurrection hasn't occurred for the world of mankind that's being talked about here, but a resurrection has occurred, hasn't it? And it may even happen all the time. Our brethren are passing beyond the veil as we speak. The resurrection is now for the church. We are having a test of time also, brethren. We believe that we are tested as individuals. We all know what that's like, and we fail a lot. We're tested as classes. How many business meetings do you enjoy? Well, they're part of life. And they're good for us, because they're testings for us. And I'm sure that you married couples always agree on everything, right? That's not a test at all, is it? If Ella would just see that I was right, it wouldn't be a problem. That's sometimes how you feel, isn't it? It's the truth. So we're being tested as groups and in the ecclesias. And brethren, we're being tested as a whole. And this test of time is upon us now. Think about the test of time. 1914 was an incredible test upon us in many, many, many ways. And each one of us have to deal with those time issues that are associated with it. So that's one thing. The understanding that the harvest has been an issue with the brethren. It's a test. And we think it's more of a test of character, though doctrines are important. Don't get me, but doctrines define our character. The church in the Dark Ages would have had no right, would have felt horrible about persecuting people if it hadn't been for the doctrines that they believed. The doctrines allowed them to do that. Our doctrines dictate our actions as sure as anything. You know that. The rain was a test of this time. Brethren are trying to fit these issues into how things fit. It's a test for all the brethren. The test of whether the door is open or closed. The test of the covenants. Our understanding of what we should be doing today. Should we be witnessing? Should we be having big witness works, or should we not? All of these things have an effect on us directly and will determine whether we're of that little flock or not. Now, I'm not suggesting that everything that Brother Mark believes is going to make it, you're going to make it in the kingdom. I could type a list up for you and say, this is what I believe, and if you believe these, you'll make it. I don't believe that. But what we believe and how we allow it to affect us is very important. Let's believe for a moment. Let's take an example of the harvest. The harvest has been a test among the brethren. Not to get into that today. I have a very, view on it. I believe that the harvest is yet going on. But let's say that I do believe that. And let's say that tomorrow it's proven that I'm wrong. What is my character going to, how am I going to react to that? Am I going to dig my heels in and say, yep, I was right all the time. You're just wrong. Even if the things in the earth show me that I was wrong? There are certain things that we should never give on. But prophecy is one that we should be looking at and see how it's fulfilled. I'm not about to change my view on the harvest. I don't expect anybody in this room is. But how it's allowing to affect our character, we cannot become so entrenched that we will not listen to anybody else's view. The same on the other side. If the John the Baptist picture comes true, the brethren that believe that the harvest is over, how are they going to handle that? How do the doctrines affect our character? These tests of time have caused many to stumble on the way. You probably know some that don't come any longer. The test has been too much for them. Now, some would suggest, does it really matter what we believe? I mean, really, if we have the core doctrines, isn't that really the important thing? Well, let's just put that into another situation. Let's say that your wife comes up to you and says, I love you, but does it really matter? I mean, you know I love you. I could take this out here, but does it really matter, really? What would be your response to that? Or the other side, what if the husband came up and said, Well, I think you'd be a little concerned about that, wouldn't you? What we believe and why we believe it should be of utmost concern to us, because it was given to us by our bride. And none of us are going to have the truth 100%. But the struggle for the truth helps us along. It's good for us. The truth mattered to the Lord, or He wouldn't have given it to us, would He? Brethren, this day, we don't believe we're in the real seventh day. You know, we're in Thursday. It's a picture. And what does the day show? It shows going from darkness to light. And what is light? It's truth. It's doctrine. It's what we believe. So if the symbol means anything to us that we're talking about here, it has to mean that we're going from darkness to light. So if you're in the day and you're in the light, then the next logical step would be to cast off the works of darkness. That's what the apostle tells us next in this verse. He says we should cast off these works of darkness. So that means we shouldn't go up and beat people up on the street. Is that what it's saying? That'd be a work of darkness, wouldn't it? Shouldn't steal from people. So hopefully that's not what we're talking about. If you have that issue, then the Lord will help you through it. But I think the important thing is what we really allow our characters to project. What are the works of darkness? And in verse 14, I think there's a little bit here. It says, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh, fulfill the lusts thereof." In reprint 3181, Brother Russell makes a comment. Now, when we talk about the provision for the flesh, here in a little bit we're going to eat. Is that making a provision for the flesh? Maybe we can just stay another hour, if you don't mind. Well, of course, it's not what he's talking about, is it? Reprint 3181. He urges us that in the view of the time, the apostle he's talking about, and that we are children of the day, that we should not engage in the worldly revelries, time-killing pleasures, harmless though they may be, that we should not be intoxicated with the Spirit of the Lord. As, for instance, some have intoxication for money, wealth, others intoxication for business, others for dress, others for music, others for art. But as the Lord's people who have got a glimpse of the new day and the great work of God which is to accomplish in that day, our hearts should be so absorbed in the work of God that these matters, which would have been thought proper enough and right enough in others, worldly people, because they are not awake as we are, and because they see not the future as we see it, should be far from our conception and our course. Brother, I've got a real fetish for history. I love history. Always have. And that's okay if I temper that, you know. I love the American Revolution, but that doesn't mean nothing in the Scriptures. It's the French Revolution that I should really be looking at. And recently there was a movie on for the American Revolution. And I fought with it. I said, why don't we just go to it? The kids were someplace. Let's go see the movie. Well, now, after I came back from the movie, and then that night I started doing some studying for this, and I read this. I thought, well, okay, I blew it again. Well, you could just say, well, it's just a movie. It's just a book. It's just a TV show. Brethren, that's what the great company are going to say. When I look back on this experience. Oh, it was just, oh, I wish I hadn't have seen that. I wish I would have taken the time to work on my character through study. They're not just a movie. It's not just a book. It's not just a TV show. It is time that you've consecrated, that I've consecrated, that we fail on. So how do we fix this problem? Scripture surely gave us a relief or a way to do it. And in the same article, which we would encourage you to read, we were so thrilled by it, Brother Russell gives us the solution. And the apostle tells us, too, at the beginning of this 14th verse, he says, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you can go out and get Christian Dior pants. Is that what he's talking about? No, he's saying, put ye on his mind. Quote, putting on Christ implies a change of the will, which when renewed desires to be Christ-like. But it implies also such a change of the outward appearance, conduct, habits of life, etc., as will enable us more and more to rightly represent our Lord before man and his ambassadors. Right here, brother. Right here. So if you want to fulfill this, you need to start taking some things out. Like, I need to stop watching those movies. If I want to do that. If I don't want to do that, I can go see all the movies I want. No problem. Thus, are we changed into the Lord's likeness of character, as day by day we get clearer views of His glorious character and seek to copy it, until by and by we shall be actually changed in the first resurrection and made actually like Him. Let's take a doctrine. Let's choose one. Let's take the sin offering. How does the sin offering change our character? From an intellectual standpoint, purely the privilege that we have to provide merit or value, not merit of the ransom, but a value to a process. That seems pretty black and white. Maybe we can't use that for character. Sure we can. We can take a look at why God set up the sin offering. Why did He do that? Because He wanted to show agape love to you and to me, and to those that were faithful, that they can do something in the future. So when we have trouble with our brethren, which He has trouble with us, brethren, He probably has more trouble with me, but He has trouble. Believe it. You're not easy to deal with. I'm not easy to deal with. Go to a business meeting. You know what I'm saying. God deals with us. He goes through trial and tribulation and suffering on our behalf that we might receive a blessing. So there is an example of just one thing that we can get from the sin offering and apply that to how we deal with our brethren. The ransom is the same way. And that's just one aspect of love. There's other aspects of justice, of how we deal with our children and how we deal with others. We can just go on and on. And that's why we study the doctrines. Not just to be able to check off a mark that I understand that doctrine. You know this. But it's important, I think, to remind ourselves of it sometimes, so we can get caught up in having to understand the details and forget the purpose. And I think that leads us into this next section of putting on the armor of light. Brethren, we'll give a reference, and we'd like to read just parts of it. And it's in the Song of the Night for January the 7th. And it comes from reprint 5770, which I believe we quoted earlier. Brother Russell talks about these characters and how we develop it through the knowledge of God. And he says, having this knowledge, put it on as armor to protect you, knowing that God requires not all this on, not as a robe, but as armor over the robe. That's beautiful, brethren. Brother Russell's given this idea that we have this robe, and we put this armor over the robe. We build upon something. Realizing that nothing but heart purity and absolute loyalty to God may be considered. Realize that God is for us. Then he goes through and talks about the different things we should do with the armor. And we'll get into that a little bit as we go along. Brethren, part of this armor, we believe, it's not real armor, as you know. We don't have a sword and so on and so forth, really. You know that. But we do have things that, as an example, let's take the sword, for example. You know, a while back we had a problem understanding something. It came up in the Ecclesia. I just couldn't get it. It just didn't make any sense to me, and I just wasn't going to accept it. Yeah. And so the brethren, they'd sit down and say, now you look at it this way. And I, well, no, it doesn't make any sense. You get anything else? Well, I'll try to look this way. No, it doesn't make any sense. Sorry. Eventually, I had to go home and look at it. And I took the sword of the Spirit, and I cut away these vines that were keeping me from understanding that item of truth. That's how we use the sword of the Spirit every day. Sometimes we have to go to our brethren and cut the vines off of them. But remember, it's double-edged. Sometimes you might cut them in doing that. I know I did that a lot when I was younger. I saw the error and I wanted to destroy it, and I didn't even see my brethren standing there. They got cut a little bit, but what the heck? It didn't bother me any, right? We had to learn when you got cut yourself, it wasn't such a wonderful experience. So we have to be careful how we use the sword, but we have to use it. And we can't allow the fear that we might have of hurting our brethren to keep us from using that sword. That's just one example. There's so many other things that come to mind. The light of our consecration, Brother Russell's message, is one of the things that this armor is. He says the light of the present day, where we're living, is part of this armor, this shield to help us. He says the light of the ransom, that we can go to the Lord every night, or every day, or when it happens on the spot, and say, Lord, I'm sorry for what I've done. That's faith in the ransom. That's that breastplate that we put on. So how do we put this armor on? Well, we do it by study. Now, we believe study is a three-step process. And there might be other steps that you have in your mind, but we've kind of, in our mind, boiled it down to three steps. The first is we study books. We study the truth. Then we study ourselves. How can I apply that to myself? Am I doing right or am I doing wrong? Tweaking, always tweaking. And it's kind of depressing if you think about it, because you're always finding things wrong. But that's okay, brethren. Having bad feelings about yourself are a good thing, even though psychiatrists tell us it's not. Then we study others. Now, I'm not suggesting you go out to your brethren and say, oh, you're doing this wrong. Let me give you a list of things you're doing wrong. I just got to do some study, and here you go. It might work once, but it's not going to work twice. I think what he's saying is we look at others for two reasons. One is we look and see if they are doing something wrong, and it's serious enough to mention something about it. Maybe you don't think they should be wearing pink every time they come to the meeting. It's not important. It might bother you, but it's not important. The important thing, brethren, is if you see something serious, you study them to find a way the best to tell them. Brother Russell makes a comment about our Lord that I've always loved. He said he always found a way that was unique to the individual to help them. Peter, he was always strong. John, he wasn't. Because John would have reacted differently than what Peter would have. So we have to study our brethren. And we also study them and see what they're doing right. What can we learn from them? I had an uncle one time, and he wanted to be a butcher. And so I don't know why he wanted to be a butcher. He was actually a tool and die man. He wanted to be a butcher. So we went out and bought a butcher shop, which seems kind of silly. He'd never had a butcher job in his life. And he went across town, found the best butcher, hired him for 2 weeks to come over to his shop. Said, show me how to do the trade. In a couple years, he'd driven that man out of business. If you don't, and he said, look how much money he saved. That man probably worked for 5 years learning all the things he showed him. Don't do this, do this, don't do this, do this. If we can learn from our brethren, we'll save ourselves time on our consecration walk. Because we're not the only ones doing things right, brethren. Others are too. But you know all these things. Brethren, we think that we have to apply these things. Work is required. It's not something that we enjoy. It's a hard thing sometimes to have this. And how we react to it is very important. Do we look at our trials as friends? We look at them as enemies. The apostle, I believe, is bringing out here in this chapter that these trials are blessings to us. They're moving us closer to that day. And when we can look at our blessings, or trials, you might call them trials, well, I call them blessings. Now, let's say that you decide to make a meal for somebody, whatever, and you set them down in front of them, and they go, oh, this is horrible, this tastes horrible. The vegetable. I used to hate Brussels sprouts. Mom would always fix sprouts. I don't know why, but she liked Brussels sprouts. So did my sisters. I think they liked it because I didn't like it. I don't know. But whatever the case is, I had to eat them, and I complained about the meal. So let's say tomorrow you're in an accident. Recently, Brother John Baker in our class was in an accident. And what had happened was this retread, you come off of a truck right in front of him, flew up, hit the front of his car, missed his windshield, and just dented, you see that, just dented the front end just massively. Think of the timing it took to make that experience. Had to find a retread that was ready to fall off, had to have him go right in front of Brother John at the same time, that wouldn't hurt Brother John. Brother John had to be so far back that it wouldn't go into his windshield and kill him. On and on and on. Look at the work the Lord put into it. And you're going to complain about it? It's true. The Lord looked for a long time to find a wife for me. And I've been developed more by marriage, though I didn't want to be, than anything else. The Lord arranged these things for us, brethren. He arranges everything. And I believe everything that happens to us, our co-workers, everything. I think we'll be surprised of how much the world was moved around us for our experiences. Why not? The main thing the Lord's doing right now is working on us. He's been doing it for a long time. He's got a lot of experience at it. These trials are precious to us. Not at the time they're happening, maybe. But afterwards, they yield the peaceable fruits of righteousness. The last thing we want to mention is we have to be watchful for one more thing. Sadly enough, we have to be careful of error. Brother Russell tells us, and we believe it true, that error never sanctifies. It only destroys things. So if we have error, we're missing out on sanctification. Now, no one's going to come up to you and say, hey, look at this beautiful piece of error I've got. You'll like it. No one's going to say that. Satan's too smart for that. And our brethren would never do that intentionally either. We have to be watchful that the things that are put before us are true. We have to study. The things I'm telling you today, don't take them just because I'm up here saying them. Go home and read on them. Study up. Prove it out. I'm sure you will. Because, you know, I've been wrong before. You may find that surprisingly, but I have. And if you find something wrong, tell me. Because I want to know. And I mean that seriously. David's a good example. He didn't make up one day and say, I'm going to kill Uriah today. It was accepting something in his mind and allowing it to stay there. And eventually it led to murder. To murder, brethren. How many of us are guilty of murder? I think I've assassinated somebody's character before. How about you? Let's move on a little bit of where we find this armor of truth. Brethren, this is the truth. Period. End of discussion. This is the truth. Nothing else. Now, because I have a Polish wife, it's the only language I could use, so some of you are going to understand this. It's going to ruin my point. But, Biblia, Yesława, Wim Boschem. How many of you understood that? Some of you probably did. I probably butchered it pretty bad, didn't I? Yeah. The rest of us didn't understand that at all, did we? Now, I didn't understand until Ella told me about four times. Brethren, that what I just told you is truth. Pure, unvarnished truth. And if you hear it, you'll believe me. You'll agree with me. That's truth. You'll agree with me that this is truth. But brethren, without this, we're not going to understand that truth. Just for the record, I butchered up the phrase, the Bible is the Word of God. So brethren, I'll tell you that this is the only thing we should go by. And I agree with that. But it has to also agree with the other things that the Lord has given me. That goes back to this danger issue we talked about earlier. Where would we have the understanding of the ransom, the two salvations, the sin offering, restitution? Where would we have these? We wouldn't. Now, I think there's a temptation for all of us as an example. I was younger in the truth. I was reading something one time, and oh, boy, it was good. I got a hold of a concept that I'd never heard before, and I thought I was the only one ever heard of it. I was the favored son. By golly, the Lord had shown me something no one else understood. So off I go to the meeting. I mean, boy, this is just wonderful. I'm going to really impress the brethren with this one. And I'm thinking maybe a seat with favored son on it or something. This will be really good. So So I sit down with one of the brethren. I'm telling them this. I'm giving them this. They go, yeah, isn't that wonderful? Did you know that this here fits in with this and this fits in with this? And pretty soon they'd added about 30 things onto what I had said. Brethren, it's a temptation to want to be the favorite son, whether it be of understanding the truth or whether it be want to be favored among the brethren. And this is dangerous. And I believe that it is, for the most part, is a college influence that's come into the truth. I work with a lot of people that are PhDs. And one of the things they get out of academia for is the idea of publish or perish. I don't know if you've ever heard of that phrase or not. What it means is that if you don't publish a paper that's unique and neat or new, you're never going to get your tenure. You're not going to move into a position. You're going to work for dirt money. Most professors make about $25,000 a year, if you knew that or not. The ones that are tenured get a lot of money. And so I think that influence comes into the truth. We have to find something new all the time. No, the truth is old. It's the old story. You're not going to find anything someone hadn't thought of before, brother. I'm going to tell you that. And when the Lord does give us something new, like this idea of the 70 years of Tyre, some brother sitting in a nursing home comes up with it. Not the elders. The Lord uses the lowly. They can be used in safety for themselves. Humility is our real problem, brethren, for all of us. You need to work on that. That's part of this armor. Well, finally, brethren, we want to talk a little bit about love and how it's the final test. We want to reemphasize reprint 5275 and 2806, brethren. These are wonderful, wonderful articles. If you have the opportunity to read them, you think you'd be blessed by them. This 10th verse here, it says, love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. We didn't know it until Brother Russell pointed out to us that that's agape love in there. First off, before we go into that, we want to talk a little bit about how we develop love. How do we develop this agape love? That's what we want, brethren, agape love. Well, first off, the Lord uses, we believe, four things. Three of them, you know, world, flesh, and the devil. I think the last one's the brethren. Diamond rubs against diamond. And every one of you have been guilty of hurting one of your brethren, and your brethren are guilty of hurting you. And you can take some consolation in the fact that you help them grow, hopefully. It's not the best method, but it does work sometimes. What do we define love as? Now, you know as well as I do, there's two types of love. There's filial love, and that's easy to remember because of Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. And then agape love. And Brother Russell calls it a disinterested love. Doesn't sound very nice, does it? I'm not interested in you. I'm kind of disinterested, to tell you the truth. But I'll love you anyhow. That's not what he means. We'll get to that in a moment. Filial love is love, selfishness, personified. It is selfishness, pure and simple, brother. If you love your children with filial love, what do you get in return? Give you a big hug, won't they? Give you a kiss goodnight. If you love your brethren in a filial sense, what do you get in return? Oh, the brethren love you. It's great. It's wonderful. It's a wonderful thing we have, brethren. I don't want to knock that. It's something we all need, some more than others. We all need it. We all need the encouragement we receive from filial love. Brethren, it's love manifested from an outward sense. People can see it. It's not hidden. Sometimes it is, but it's not. And it endures for a long time. When we used to go to Chicago as kids, Sister Marie Jethro would give us toys. And I couldn't remember her name for the longest time. I just remember she was a toy lady. Because she always gave us toys. And I still remember that. Sister Evelyn Durand would send us comics. And we didn't even have the Sunday Star or a Sunday newspaper. She'd send us comics in the newspaper. It's filial love, brethren. And that really endures in our hearts. And I'm sure it did in my parents' hearts, too. So it's a good thing. We'd like to turn to John 21. Brethren, this is one of our favorite texts. And maybe it is for you, too. And we're not going to read the whole thing. We believe it's worth looking at, though. It's just a wonderful text. And as you know, it's the story of Peter, and while he was fishing, our Lord's on the shore. And John says, "Oh, it's the Lord." Peter wraps himself up and jumps into the boat. Why would he do that? Brother Russell gives a suggestion in this reprint we gave you earlier, the 28 number. He says it was because he didn't want him to get away. He wanted to make sure he didn't disappear on him. He loved him that much. It's beautiful, brother. Well, in verses 15, 16, and 17, there were three questions our Lord asked Peter. He asked him twice, start out, "Do you love me, agape? Do you have agape love for me?" Then he asked him again. Then he asked him, "Do you have filial love for me?" Well, Peter's beside himself. He just said, "Lord, I love you, agape. Why are you asking me if I love you, filial?" That was the rebuke that Peter deserved. So, brethren, let's get into agape love and what it is. As we mentioned, agape love is disinterested love. What do we mean by that? It's not that I don't have interest in you, I'm interested in myself. I'm going to do something that nobody knows about for one of my brethren. Like, well, how can you do that? Well, I'd like to give some examples of how you can do that. Some that I struggle with. Give short testimony so someone else can have an opportunity. No one's going to come up to you after the testimony and say, "Thank you for giving me a short testimony. I really appreciate that." No one's going to do that. Give short prayers. Be succinct. Some have the talent for that, some don't. Maybe you can give less comments at the business meeting. I know that's hard. Well, it's hard for me because I'm always right on these subjects. You know, that's how you feel, don't you? I just had to give my comment. Well, brethren, we're not. And less comments would make it go through quicker. And maybe some of the brethren that are caused stress by these business meetings would help them. That's agape love. No one's going to come up and say, "Thanks for not commenting." Study before the meeting. Looking for ways to help without people knowing it. Brethren, at this convention right now, there's brethren running around right now for you. You don't know it. You don't know what they're doing. They're showing agape love to you. How did our Lord, how did God show agape love? Everything God has done is agape. And we'll give some references that you may be find interesting. John 3:16 is agape love. God so loved the world. It's agape love. Romans 5:8, agape love. God commanded His love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Agape love. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul. Luke 10:21 and Romans 3:8. Agape love. And Brother Russell goes through all these in that reference we gave you. God created the heavens. He didn't have to create one star at all. He went through a lot of effort so you could have some enjoyment. He didn't have to have a church at all. It's unnecessary. You know that as well as I do. Agape love. This is the love that we must achieve, or we can just hang it up now, brethren. Even the great company has to develop agape love. This is where our energy should be stressed. Where can we show them? Now, there's a dark side, we might say, to this also. Let's say one of the brethren said something wrong in the meeting, and it was pretty serious. Maybe it was a slip of the tongue. They didn't know it. Maybe it was pretty serious. And you have to go talk to them about it. You're not going to get anything out of that conversation, brethren, for yourself. It's not going to be a fun thing. But it's agape love. If we have to correct our brethren, if we have to be corrected, we can give agape love back by maybe being quiet or being corrected. This is the level that we must achieve. Brother Russell says we will not get a crown if we don't have agape love. It's pretty serious. It's pretty scary, actually. Brethren, we're going to summarize rather quickly because we're out of time. Brethren, we want to ask you how you're using some things that the Lord has given you. He's given you a toolbox to make your car and election sure. You've got some tools in this toolbox. And we all have these things. Respect for the world. Respect of the world, excuse me. How are you using it? At work. If one of your brethren out of work, are you willing to stand up and say, I have someone that will be perfect for that job, even though they may not be perfect for it. But I'll help them. I'll help them so they will be perfect. I'll stand right beside them. When they mess up, when they come in as a new hire, and everybody looks at you like, well, what do we hire this guy for? Well, he's got promise. Are you willing to stand by your brethren like that? Use your respect in the world and maybe even lose it? What's it matter? You're not going to take it with you. Your time. Well, we all fight that, brethren. We all fight that. But it's been given to us as a tool to make our call and election sure. And if we don't use it right, we won't make it. Energy. How are we using our energy? Are we using our energy for the Lord? Or are we using it for other things? Maybe to surf the net. I fall into that trap. Or maybe to read some information on the news that just seems neat, but we don't need to have it for our consecration. How about prayer? Are we using prayer the right way? Hope so. Brethren, use that very well. We need to use it more. And that's one where we can show some agape love. Are we studying? The three studying, brethren. Studying the truth. Studying ourselves. Studying of our brethren. Are we doing that? Hope so. You ain't going to make it if you don't. What about our respect and influence among the brethren? Are we using that up? Are we hanging on to it for a reason? Maybe we don't want to step up when something's said incorrectly. Because they like me. I don't want to, you know. That's a natural feeling, brethren. There's nothing wrong with that. The wrong part's not overcoming it. Brother Russell one time was walking down the street with an individual, another brother. And this brother come by and they said, hi, how are you doing? And he wasn't dressed very nice, brother, at all. And he kind of smelled a little bit, I'd imagine. And so they talked for a while, and then he went off, and these two brothers went down the street. This brother, he knew Brother Russell, he says, you know, he's not, you know, much of a brother. He's in our class, he's not much of a brother. Brother Russell says, do you know that he had a personal fortune he gave to the truth? And he's living like that? He gave up everything, brother. And you know, I believe, personally, there'll be very few elders that make it. And I believe that those that are popular in the class, they're going to have a harder time. Same as the elders are going to have a harder time. It's the little ones that really stick and maybe sit at the convention that are quiet. Because that fits the pattern that we see in the Lord's Word, doesn't it? Not that you're guaranteed to sit in quiet. You've got a better chance. I'm not suggesting that. What I am suggesting, brethren, is that the meek and the humble. Finally, we want to say, how do you feel after what we've said? The world loves to say that. You know, they sit in the meetings at work and they'll say, how do you feel about this subject? And sometimes you just say something, I feel really bad about it, just to see how they react. And they stumble with themselves trying to make you feel good. Brethren, we don't have to feel good. We should rejoice. We don't have to feel good. We should probably feel bad a lot. Because we're looking at this flesh and trying to fix it and make it look better. It's okay to feel bad. But it's bad not to do something about it and to get it, to replace that bad feeling with rejoicing of overcoming. Finally, we want to read a scripture that's been a wonderful blessing to us. We hope it will be to you. 2 Corinthians 8:12. For if there be a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, not according to what he hath not. If you ever get discouraged, brethren, take this out and read it. It's not how good you're doing, brethren. It's whether you're having a success on the little things, and if you have a willing mind. If you're willing to accept the problems of your life, the problems with the brethren, those business meetings that seem to go on forever, if you're willing to accept those as friends and as blessings, as opportunities to learn, that the Lord took a lot of time to set up for you, as we talked about before, then you have a willing mind and everything's counted unto you. Well, brethren, we appreciate the opportunity to share with you today. We hope it hasn't been a waste of time. But this is something that's been a great help to us, and we hope it's been a help to you also. May the Lord add His blessings to the truth that we've spoken here and negate any effects of error that we've given.
Thank you, Brother Mark. And the time is not only short, it's short. And we agree that doctrine does mold character. And we are what we believe. And thanks for those admonitions for our day. We will close with Brother Mark's choice of a hymn, Hymn 164. I haven't been given any announcements for this time, which is rather rare. I assume that not everybody has meal tickets, those that came in this morning, so see the registration desk or Brother Todd, which is at my right, or my left, your right. He's standing at the exit door there, and his chair and table is right near there. We'll sing hymn number 164.
Dear Almighty God and our beloved Heavenly Father, hallowed be Thy name. Dear Lord, we thank You for the wonderful privilege You've given us to run this race and the privilege we have to have the truth. We thank you also for the armor, and we pray that thou would help us in putting it on. We thank you, Lord, for the convention, and we pray that thou would bless the food that we are to eat, and we might use it in thy service and glorify in thy name. We ask and we thank thee for the merit of our beloved Savior, Jesus Christ the righteous. Amen.